So I do want to start with a particular verse this morning because it does pertain to the message today. And it's out of Psalms chapter 85, verse 6. And it says, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Well, that's a plea on our part to come to the Lord because we're looking for hope. We're looking for peace. We're looking for a lot of things that are going on in our lives. So with that, you know, when we look at the United States of America, and actually the world for that matter, we might feel that at this time, we're at a crossroads. And that might remind us of the struggles that this nation faced in the 60s and 70s, because at that time there was an anti-war movement going on. There was the uprise of the so-called hippies, and we know that Jesus Revolution is out, and so we can get a good idea of what it really was like. I think most of us have been there, done that. Maybe there's a few of us that are younger than that, but a lot of us experienced some of that racial unrest or that racial tension that was going on during that time, and the political divide that was going on. And then, of course, there was the Vietnam War. And then there was, of course, the riots in the streets. But there was this uncertainty of war, and there was the drug revolution that began just before technology took a boom. So we know that that was decades ago. It's come and gone. Yet, we see a lot of similarities today of what was going on then, such as marijuana. Marijuana is on the increase due to some states who have legalized it. And actually, more people smoke marijuana these days than they do cigarettes. When I saw this, I was just baffled that 300 people who take fentanyl die every day. 300 people who overdose on fentanyl, 300 people a day. But the other thing that just overwhelmed me was the 30% of millennials. Millennials are those who were born in 1981 to 1996. 30% of millennials say they feel lonely. Wow. 30%. And then it goes on to say 22% of millennials say they have zero friends. Now, we can think, well, the pandemic had a lot to do with a lot of this. And it possibly does to some degree. Yet millennials, think about what they should be, how old they should be right now, in their 20s. But millennials who at this stage in their life should be experiencing what? Optimism and possibilities, excitement. But their lives are marked with isolation. And again, some of that's got to do with the pandemic. But depression is on the rise in many age groups, but the highest is in teens and young adults. Christianity has declined in the last 10 years to 12%. This is all pretty depressing. But when we look at the breakdown of our culture, of our nation, we might be quick to point our fingers at Hollywood or the politicians in Washington, D.C. Yet, we know they all played a role to some degree. But when God sees the breakdown of a nation, he doesn't point his finger at them. He points his finger at the body of Christ. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. We didn't. No, we didn't. But there's one thing that we can do. We can help change it. So if God is pointing his fingers at the church, let's read this particular scripture. First off, we know that we have been suffering a drought, a spiritual drought, for quite some time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, it says, God says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will restore their land." He's showing us a promise here. He's telling us that if you come to me and you repent, because none of us are perfect and we all mess up, Christian or non-Christian, we all make mistakes. We all make bad choices. But if he says, if you come to me, you seek my face, you come humbly before me and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will restore your land. So if God is pointing fingers at us, it's for that reason. Are we doing that? Are we coming before him? Not just one day a week. Are we coming before him every single day and saying, Lord, I am so thankful that I woke up today. Lord, I thank you that you have a plan for me today to go out and do your will today. And just thank him throughout your day. And even when you're going through a valley, as we were praying, as I was praying earlier, that even in that valley, Lord, don't make this valley be a waste of my time. Let me learn from this. Let me mature in you in this situation. Let me, show me, teach me how I can take away something positive from this event that I'm dealing with, this valley that I'm in. Show me how I can overcome, so the next time when I get in this valley again, that I'll know what to do and how to deal with it. So the first thing that we have to realize, that when this scripture says, if my people, that's talking about you and me. Do we humble ourselves? Do we seek his face? You know, according to this scripture, as I read it a couple of times now, this is a prescription for revival. Isn't that what it says here? It says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive your sins and I will restore your land. That's a prescription, God's promise, that he can restore our land. That is part of the promises that God gives us. So from this scripture, we can have this hope that revival can happen anywhere, anytime, at any moment. As believers, we should commit to doing whatever it takes to change the course of this nation by calling people to Christ, by praying for other people, praying for the awakening of the Holy Spirit, praying for a revival. Now, you say, well, revival, awakening. First off, we do not decide when a revival or an awakening comes. God does. We can't organize a revival. We can't, we can't plan a revival, but we can pray for it. We can pray for a revival. I'm going to give you an example of that just before, at the end of the service. So as we pray, we are getting our hearts ready to do our part in that revival, in that awakening, in that event that God wants to do in our nation. Revival cannot be forced. Revival can't be faked. A revival cannot be conjured up. In John 7, 37 and 39, God promised, "Let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Living water is talking about the Holy Spirit. So, the only qualification to allowing the flow of the Holy Spirit, that living water, is the only qualification we have to have is to believe in Christ, believe that he died for us, that he took our place, that we are, as we go to God and we repent, we are forgiven of our sins, and that we thirst. Not just because God's already done it and it's a done deal, but that first off, that we thirst for Christ. Don't we drink water every single day? We thirst for water every single day. That's the same thing. That's the same scenario that we should use when it comes to being thirsty for Christ. It should be an everyday event. Teens are thirsty for friends. Senior citizens are thirsty for hope. The brokenhearted, they are thirsty for a second chance. And a person who is filled with sin is thirsty for God's grace. So I ask you this morning, are you thirsty to be happy? Are you thirsty to have some meaning in your life? Are you thirsty for strength physically, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally? Are you thirsty? Because Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Isn't that what he did to the woman at the well when he asked for water? And he said to her, I'll give you water, living water, that you'll never thirst again. For spiritual thirst, that can only be quenched by Christ. It is that living water that reaches the driest parts of our lives, the driest parts of our souls. That is the living water that will only quench that in your life. The living water will flow from our hearts then, and it will flow and touch the lives of others. Because as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And with that came Pentecost. And that was what gave them the power to go out into all the world and share the gospel. What he did for them, he's doing for us. So as we accept Christ and we live that life, then we have that Holy Spirit living within us. And with that, we can take that living water and allow it to flow through us and make a difference in others' lives. In Joel chapter 1, verse 3, tell your children about it, talking about the word, talking about the good news of the gospel. Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children, pass the story down from generation to generation. So, God's Holy Spirit wants to work in this generation just as he's done in the past to other generations. You know, in the first century church, again, it talks about where Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us. That's what he did with the disciples. So our prayer should be today. Our prayer should be today, Lord, do it again. Do what you did in the first century church. Do what you did in the Jesus Revolution in the 1960s and the 70s. You know, back then, when that took place, the awesome thing was is the people had this sense of expectancy when they came to church service. They knew something great was going to happen. They knew that God was there, that they were going to have an experience that they had never had before. No one was late for church, and there was a sense of anticipation about what God was going to do. Now, the word revolution, as in Jesus' revolution from 1960s and the 70s, means an upheaval or a change or turning around. So what we're talking about there is a returning to the New Testament Christian walk, the faith that God puts in us. He said, I've given to all men a measure of faith. That same faith that he gave the disciples, that same faith that he gave Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, to do what he called him to do, which caused the Jesus Revolution in the 1960s and 70s. That same faith is the faith that we have. Now, there's the Azusa Street. I had mentioned this to Tim the other day. It was a revival that took place in Los Angeles, California. It was during 1906 to 1915. And then there was, I said it was Smithfield, Tim, I was wrong. It's Smithton, Missouri. And it took place from 1996 to the year 2000. Now get this, the population of Smithton was only a little over 500 people. And the church, they had 180 people in that church. But guess what? This particular, when the revival hit this area, for 3 years they hosted over 250,000 people. 250,000 people. I remember hearing somebody give a testimony when I was in Bible school about this particular revival. And the church was probably maybe a little bigger than this one, but not much. But people were standing outside with the windows and the doors open because they couldn't hear. And then I believe they must have either built another building. I think they did end up relocating so that they could get people into the service, because it was just, there was just people coming from all over the world because the revival was there. Now again, like I said, we can't conjure up a revival or an awakening. It's God's timing. It's when God says. But in the first church, the first century church, and the Jesus revolution movement, they believed in the return of Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And why I say that is because the next prophetic calendar event that's going to take place is the fact that Jesus is going to come. We're going to be caught up in the air, and he's going to come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be ready for him. We're going to be ready for him. Why? Because we anticipate his return. That's why we're going to be ready. The New Testament writers mentioned Christ's return more than 318 times in the New Testament. Statistically, one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament speaks of Jesus' return. That's good news, to know that Christ is going to return and he's going to come for his bride. That's you and I. We're his bride. And he's going to come because I go to prepare a place for you, John 14:3. And if I go, I prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. We have a hope. And we have an anticipation that the groom is going to come for his bride. That's us. So if we are right with God, then we will be excited about and look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible talks about a door. A door is a symbol of opportunity. That's when Jesus uses the word door. He's talking about opportunity. Also, a key is a symbol of authority. Apostle Paul refers to these two words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened the door of opportunity for me. And what I'm saying is deja vu. We have a door of opportunity in this ministry, in this community. We are to walk through that door. God gives us an open door to share the gospel, and we want to make sure that we all go through that door. But the thing is, Jesus has the key to that door. He opens the door just as he opened the door for Pastor Chuck Smith, for Azusa Street, for Smithton. He opens the door with that key so that we can have that opportunity to share the gospel. Again, we do not decide when a revival happens. God does. Revival is a sovereign work of God. And if you know God's going to do it, you know something's going to happen. You know a great and mighty work is going to happen. So when we pray, we need to pray that God bring the real thing. That it's not something that we conjure up, but that God does it. Because when God walks through that door, when God opens the door, we must walk through it. In the church, we want our doors to be open. We don't want to put up any walls where God has put a bridge. We want to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks, for people to come to Christ. You know, some people might come in here in this church, and we maybe know them personally, and we know their lifestyle. Or maybe someone will come in this church and they're dressing in a way that makes us uncomfortable. But we know that they need to hear the gospel and that they're seeking Christ. They're seeking love. They're thirsty. And we're to be here to give them that love. We're here to give them the gospel, the true gospel. We're here to reach out to them. This should be a place where they're not going to hear, you need to clean up your act first, and then you're welcomed. No. We need to say, you are welcome here. You are always welcome here. Church should be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. The other day, as I was walking out after our Bible study, Dave was walking by, as he usually does every single day, and I'd had many of opportunities to share or to talk to him, but that day the Holy Spirit just clicked. It's like a light bulb went on, and I stopped him. And I said, Dave, excuse me, can I ask you a question? And he said, yeah. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And he goes, yes, I do. And he said, well, why do you ask? And I go, I just want to make sure that when I go to heaven that I'll see you there too. And I had to chuckle because his response was, well, I hope it's not very soon. You know, Jesus used many parables when he taught his disciples. So this morning I have kind of a parable to share with you. There's two ways that a ranch can increase, ranch land can increase in value. One would be, of course, if it struck oil, right? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But another way a ranch land can be, you know, more valuable is if it's got water on it somewhere. A ranch with living water, like a creek or a pond or a river. Because water brings life. Water feeds the cattle, the sheep, whatever they're raising on a ranch, or maybe crops, irrigation. So if it was dry, but then they find water, it's going to increase in value. Well, the same is true of you and I. When we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, and we allow that flow of the Holy Spirit to touch lives around us, to make a difference for our loved ones, to allow that living water to flow in those dry places of the lives of some people that we know, it can refresh and soften hearts. Revival is when God chooses to visit his people. And he desires to restore and release a fullness of his blessing. So, when you pray, let's pray for revival in God's timing, but let's pray for an awakening for this nation. Because if we ever needed it, we need it now. We need it now because there's wars, rumors of wars. We know there's so many other places in the world that envy us. And, you know, there's always someone who is not happy with the United States. So we need to pray even for our enemies. Because when we hold any bitterness or resentment or anger or unforgiveness, those prayers are going to hit that ceiling and bounce right back off. They're not going to go any higher than that. But if we start to pray, we need to first go to the Father and say, Father, if there be anything that I need to repent for, bring it to my attention so that I may repent for it. Because when I pray, I want it to accomplish something. I want it to make a difference. So when you begin to pray for that prayer of revival, God can make it happen. Let us pray that God would pour into his church today strength and power and release a hope that will flourish in our society. Amen. I just want to give a true story before we close. Some of you have found this on social media, and it's about Asbury Christian University located in Wilmore, Kentucky. Now, their service was a standard chapel service on February 8th, but it quickly bloomed into something much larger than anyone could have anticipated. The first day appeared to be an ordinary service, but by nightfall, the students began to return to the auditorium, joining the group of those students that had never left the service that morning. They had stayed and they stayed and they stayed. They prayed. And yet other students who had left came back that night and joined the group that was still there from the morning. Until the chapel was overflowing with students eager to join their peers in prayer. Now, mind you, this was not conjured up. This was not conjured up. The faculty, the administration did not set this up. This was a move of the Holy Spirit for this generation, for right now, for this generation. And for the next 12 days, the ever-growing congregation worshiped around the clock. They worshiped around the clock. As word of the movement spread like wildfire, encouraging thousands who gathered to pray, worship and repentance took place. Also, they prayed for others, coming from all over the country. Some were actually, they found some people had come from Finland and Netherlands because they heard of the move of God. Gracie Turner, she's a senior at Asbury University, Christian University. This is what she said. She said, "It was the first time where I could relax and I felt at peace. It kind of felt like God was telling me, this is what you were missing." She was seeking out. Here she is. She's a senior at a Christian university. And yet she was experiencing loneliness and unrest, anxiety. And she says, "For the first time, I could feel relaxed and I felt at peace." And when she came and she experienced the move of God, she experienced this revival. God responds by putting in her heart, "This is what you have been missing." The writer of a Fox News publishing company, from February 17th, this is what he says: "I can't say for certain if this is a revival, but I can say with full confidence is that God is inviting us to turn to him." That's Fox News. God is doing a work in this generation. Do we want to be a part of that? Do we want to be a part of that? You say, "Well, I don't know how to do that, Bonnie. I don't know, you know, what's my part in it?" That's when you get your face before the Lord and say, "Lord, if there's a move going on here, if there's an awakening happening, if there's a revival going on, I want to be a part of it. Show me how to do it. Since then, many other universities have also experienced that same experience, a revival. That's what's going on today. And every one of you, oh, the Holy Spirit's here this morning. Lord has told me there's many of you that have been praying for this generation. And he has heard your prayers. He has heard your prayers for this generation. And he is now answering them. But he's also telling me to tell you, don't stop. Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep praying not only for your children, but for your grandchildren and for your great-grandchildren. Because just like the word says, tell your children and have their children tell their children. Continue this. Let this be part of your legacy. That when people come to your service when you've passed away, that you're not going to hear it, but others are going to say, that person was such a godly person. And there wasn't a time that they didn't share the gospel every opportunity they could. Or they walked, they just loved the Lord. They just loved the Lord. Isn't that the kind of thing that we want to leave for our family, for our next generation? So this is happening. And we're a part of that because we've been praying. Let's continue to be a part of it. It's simply because we have prayed. We have been seeking God, and he has heard us. Continue to say, God, bring revival as only you can. Father God, as we come this morning, we know that when a revival comes, it can change the course of this nation. It can change the course of this world. Let us, as a body of Christ, do our part. Teach us, Father, as we humble ourselves, as we pray, as we seek your face, as we repent of our wicked ways. God, we know that your word promises us that as we do that, you will hear from heaven and you will heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.